Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day to all of you, and especially to the moms. And we praise the Lord for our mothers, whether they're here now or not. I praise the Lord for my mom, who came to know the Lord later in life and is in heaven now. And I praise the Lord for that. And by the way, I would encourage you, if you have an unsaved mom still and you're praying for her, keep praying. Keep praying. It took about 14 years for my parents to come to know the Lord. It might even take longer for some, but keep praying, and you never know what the Lord might do. Amen? All right. Five years ago, at an EFM session or sessions, EFM Saturday Bible study, I taught on marriage and the family. And the thing is, over the last 5 years, we have had a lot of people, new people, come to Northwest. How many were not attending here regularly 5 years ago? Would you raise your hand? Okay, quite a few. And then a number of you also were not at that EFM. I kept strict records and made sure I knew, no, I'm kidding, who showed up. Just kidding about that. Anyhow, I want to resurrect this this study, so it might be a rerun for a few of you, but because of the new folks we have and the young families that we have here today, I thought that this would be very important that we cover this material again, okay? No apology for that, just stating the facts as to why we're doing it. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into this, okay? Thank you, Lord, for this day. A Mother's Day to rejoice in. We thank you for godly mothers and godly fathers. We thank you for how you have given them to us as gifts. And our Father, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father. You are holy. You are loving. You are gracious. You are so many wonderful things to us. And we know that even in having godly mothers, that is because of you, Lord. So guide us in our study as we talk about marriage and the church and families today, a very important topic, especially in this world today where the family and marriage continue to be under attack, destroyed in so many ways, perverted in so many ways. Lord, help us as we read your word and study it today to truly understand what you have to say about the subject. And Lord, we trust your Holy Spirit to do his work in our midst. Father, if there is any family or marriage or married couple that are struggling in particular, I pray that you would minister to them through your word this day and throughout the study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, the subject for today is the church and its families, roadways to success. Now, that might sound like a bit of an echo because we just finished a study where I talked about a number of roads to peace and peacemaking. Just happened that I used the same little analogy here in terms of roadways, okay? But I think it is an important one. This study will have a special emphasis on marriage. And I trust that you will find it to be practical, biblical, accurate. That is certainly our goal, and certainly we want it to be helpful. Whether you're newly married or a married veteran or single or contemplating the possibility of entering the joys of marriage, the joys of marriage. By the way, I would like to recognize our newlyweds. I think these are the newliest married people. I just made up that word. How many weeks, Brother Don?
2 months.
2 months. 2 months. Okay. Do we have any other newlyweds that can top 2 months? Okay. All right. Congratulations again, and I trust that this study will be revolutionary to you, okay? All right. I think they've got a few years on me in terms of experience in marriage. But speaking of contemplating marriage, I'd like to address the singles here today for a minute. And I would advise you not to use the following method in terms of contemplating marriage or seeking a spouse. And I call it the kiss and slap method. The kiss and slap method. It comes from this little story. One time a young technician and his general manager, they were traveling on a train and they were headed through the mountains on their way to Wichita, Kansas. And they could find no place to sit on that train except for two seats directly across from a very pretty young woman and her elderly grandmother, okay? So they're on this train, and after a while, it became obvious that the young woman and the young technician were kind of exchanging glances, the kind of, you know, I'm interested looks. You all know what those are. And even if you've been married a long time, hopefully you remember what they are, okay, or what they were. The I'm interested looks. And as soon as the train passed through a black tunnel, something happened. Within a few moments, there was the unmistakable sound of a kiss, followed by the sound of a solid slap, okay? And when the train emerged from the tunnel, these four passengers sat there, none of them saying a word. However, they were all thinking some very serious thoughts. These were the thoughts. The grandmother was thinking to herself, it was very brash for that young man to kiss my granddaughter, but I'm glad she slapped him. The general manager sat there thinking, I didn't know my young tech was brave enough to kiss the girl, but I sure wish he hadn't missed him when she slapped and hit me. And the young man was sitting and thinking to, excuse me, the young woman was sitting and thinking to herself, I'm glad the guy kissed me, but I wish my grandmother had not slapped him. The young technician sat there with a totally satisfied smile on his face, thinking to himself, life is good. How often does a guy have the chance to kiss a beautiful girl and slap his general manager at the same time? So singles, do not use the kiss and slap method. That probably won't work too well for you, okay, when you're seeking a spouse. Today's goal, and this is the goal really not only for today, but for the entire study. And Tim, I don't know how long it'll take, 6 or 8 months, 12, I don't know. No, I'm kidding. I don't know how long this will take, but we're just going to take our time. But my goal is twofold. One is to give you a clear and accurate picture of marriage and the family as taught in Scripture. So we're going to look at a lot of Scripture, which we always do. Two, in terms of the twofold goal, the second part is to look at some practical principles that will enable us to be successful in that God-ordained realm called marriage and the family. We want marriages and families to be successful. We want to avoid that. And it's been this way for years and years now, probably decades, but that common statistic where 50% plus of all marriages fail, you know, we want to avoid that by all means. So today what we want to do is give you, and I trust that when we're finished, you'll have a high-def picture. I had to bring that into it somehow. A high-def picture of what marriage and the family is. And as you know, the more pixels you have on a video screen, the sharper and the clearer the picture. And today we want to look at a number of pixels of God's truth. Pixels of God's truth pertaining to marriage and the family. And the pixels on a high-def video screen, just like those, the more pixels of God's truth we have, the more principles and truths that we can know and understand and practice, the clearer our picture will be, okay? Now, before we look at the specifics, allow me to give you a quick overview of where we're headed in this study. And I'm sure that you've all heard the little saying, all roads lead to Rome, right? All roads lead to Rome. It's really a proverb that basically means that many different roads or paths can take you to the same goal or the same destination. And today our destination is unity or absolute oneness and harmony in marriage. The destination is unity or absolute oneness and harmony in marriage. And in this study, we're going to see that there are a number of biblical roadways, biblical paths that lead to absolute oneness in marriage. As you know, when you go on a long road trip, you will take a number of roads and highways to that destination. And those roads, on those roads, you'll encounter signs and information along the way, telling you where to go, how to behave on the road, what to do, what not to do. Don't turn here. Don't go down there. You know, all kinds of things. And as we head down the biblical roads of our study, we will consider truths and principles, illustrations, both positive and negative, commands, cautions, wise advice and counsel. And of course, that comes from God's word. And actually in some cases from others, but I believe with all my heart that it is imperative that we as believers in Jesus Christ know and understand these biblical roadways. If we're to truly have successful marriages and families, we must follow the biblical roadways, that God has given us, including the biblical information given along the way. So that's kind of where we're headed. Now the problem is I have seven specific roadways, and you know we're not going to get through all of those today. I'm sure you know that. But here's the overview in terms of covering them as we go along. This little flyover of our trip, okay? The seven roadways we'd like to cover beginning today and continuing on are these. Roadway number one, the divine purpose for marriage, unity, oneness, and harmony in all things. Roadway number two, God's design, will, and intentions for the wife. Roadway number three, God's design, will, and intentions for the husband. So we're going to pick on the wives first, it's ladies first, and then we'll get to the men, and I'll be tougher on them, okay, once we get to them. And then roadway number four, the absolute necessity of good communication. And the Bible does talk about that, believe it or not. Roadway number five, the absolute necessity of financial agreement in marriages and families. Roadway number six, the role of sexual understanding that leads to unity. And folks, the Bible has much to say about that, and we are going to cover what the Bible says about that, Lord willing. And then roadway number seven, finally, the responsibility of raising children that leads to unity. So all of those things we trust will lead us to that destination of unity and harmony in marriages and in families. So let's begin to look at these roadways. Now, number one, roadway number one, the divine purpose for marriage is unity or oneness in all things. To get to God's intended destination for marriage, we have to start here. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, and I want to read a very familiar passage, verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Going back to the very beginning in terms of marriage, okay? Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. As I said, this is the foundational starting point, isn't it? And notice again verse 24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Or let me read it a little different way. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be welded to his wife. Shall be welded to his wife or glued to his wife, and they shall become one unit. One unit. The divine equation of marriage is this. It's 1 + 1 = 1. I know for you engineers and math people, that's probably not real logical math, but in terms of biblical marriage, it is, isn't it? 1 + 1 or 1 × 1. 1 + 1 = 1. We'll stick with that. Two distinct, unique individuals become one unit, and that's the meaning of unity in marriage. The marriage bond brings about this unity, two becoming one unit. However, when reading about the two becoming one flesh, don't make the mistake of thinking that that's only physical, that it's only physical, physical oneness, because it's much more than that. Becoming one flesh really means much more than that. Becoming one unit not only takes place in the marriage bed, but it actually takes place, it continues to take place throughout the years of marriage, right? And those of us who have been married many years maybe understand that a little bit more than those who have just been married a short time. It occurs in many different ways, this becoming one unit. Many different ways, in many different situations. Besides physical intimacy, such unity means being one unit spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, intellectually. You really, as two persons, become one unit and blend together in many different ways. Think about it. How is it that couples who have been married a long time can in many ways know what each other is thinking? Amen? Older brethren and older sisters, right? How can they know even when the person gives out a sigh or a certain tone of voice? How can they know what the other person is thinking? How is it that they can often finish others' sentences? And that probably drives some of you nuts when they can do that, but sometimes that happens. How can they know with a single look how the other is feeling, what they're thinking? It's because over time they have gradually and increasingly become one unit. One unit. And it's a beautiful thing, actually. It's a wonderful thing as created by God. I haven't learned to read my wife's mind yet, okay? And vice versa. She hasn't learned to read mine either. But I'll tell you what, in a lot of ways, you do almost get to that point where you really know your spouse so well that you know what they're thinking. Unity or oneness also involves being one unit practically. What do I mean by that? Well, for instance, there can and should be unity and oneness in raising children. There needs to be unity, when I say unity, oneness, harmony in raising children, in handling finances, in managing a home, in serving others, in all of those ways and more, a host of other ways. It's such an important truth. The point is that God's purpose for marriage is to create unity through diversity. Unity through diversity. In all the different realms of life, all the different activities of life. Now, we see and we live with this concept every day, this idea of unity through diversity. Consider the realm of technology. Some of you may have a personal computer, and you know that personal computer has thousands, and if you really want to be technical, millions of different parts, because there are millions of transistors in all those microchips and buried under there, and we don't even know about it or see it, right? All kinds of diverse parts put all together that it might function as one computer. Or think of your car, thousands of different parts functioning as one car. Consider human anatomy. Our bodies have many distinct parts functioning as one unit. And the same principle of unity via diversity is God's will and purpose for two people in marriage. For two people in marriage. You take two totally different people with diverse backgrounds and talents and personality traits, physical, emotional, and psychological characteristics that differ, diverse spiritual and moral values, different intellectual capabilities, different personal opinions, different abilities in so many ways, and you combine all those things and more, and the results are pure harmony and love and bliss, right? Well, not always, not exactly. Marital bliss, well, what do you really have? Well, maybe sometimes there's marital bliss when you combine all that diverse stuff together. But at other times, there's also sparks and heat and explosions in a negative sense, right? Sometimes that happens. Why? Well, I'll give you a short answer and a long answer. The short answer is sin. Sin. The long answer is usually it's because we have not been following God's blueprint for marriage in the family. Usually we have not been following God's blueprint for marriage as revealed here in Genesis 2. If a man and a woman are to truly become one unit in the marriage relationship, they must follow, we must follow, God's blueprint for marriage, which is right there in Genesis 2, 18 through 25 that we read. This blueprint is seen in a nutshell in Genesis 2, 24. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, you'll note that God's blueprint for marriage is stated four times in Scripture. Four times in Scripture. God would only have to say it once. Amen? But when he says it four times, I think we better listen carefully. Four times in Scripture. You read about it in the Old Testament in Genesis 2:24. In the New Testament, three times. Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7 and 8, and Ephesians 5:31. So basically, again, God says this a total of four times. The first time is prior to sin and the fall. And then the other three times after man fell into sin. So what's the conclusion? Why do I make that point? The conclusion is that God's purpose for marriage before man sinned and after man sinned was this very thing that we have just read. Unity, harmony, oneness in marriage. That's always been his purpose and plan for marriages. Therefore, if marriages are not successful, again, it's because men and women are not following God's blueprint. Not following God's blueprint. Now, we all know what blueprints for buildings are for. What they are, what they're for. Or blueprints for the construction of anything, for the building of anything. For buildings, they show us what the building is supposed to look like, what the floor plan is, how the building is to be built, what the measurements are, what kind of materials are to go into the building, all those kinds of things when you read a blueprint, whether you're building a house or a factory building or whatever. The same is true with the building and manufacturing of cars and trucks and planes and all of that. There's always a plan. Or a blueprint drawn up by a design engineer, some kind of engineer, and for a car or truck or plane to be built and function successfully, the original plans and the blueprints have to be followed, right? You gotta follow the plan. The same is true here when building marriages and families. We must take our Bibles and read the blueprints carefully. We must understand those blueprints, those plans and purposes of God, and then follow them and follow them. Unless the Lord builds the house, we know the house cannot stand. But unless We, as his co-workers, build the house according to his plans, the house cannot stand either. Again, when we don't, sadly, there is much unhappiness and pain and sorrow and really other negative results. So let's look at the particulars of God's blueprint for marriage. First of all, principle number one, husbands and wives must leave fathers and mothers. Now we're getting to real basics here in terms of the blueprint, but you gotta start there. Husbands and wives must leave fathers and mothers. This does not mean that you totally abandon your parents. Well, it was nice knowing you, Mom and Dad. Have a good life. See you in about 30 years, you know, or 40 years or whatever. No. It's not that you have to totally abandon your parents, but Scripture, of course, says honor your parents. That's in the law in Exodus chapter 20 and other places. But to leave father and mother also, it does not necessarily mean that you move a great distance away from your parents. You know? Now you might. It all depends on the Lord's will and his plan for your life. But it's not that you have to move a great distance away and never see them again. In fact, I would say it this way. Geography and distance from home and parents is not the issue here. It's possible to legitimately leave your parents and cleave to your husband or wife while living right next door. Now, some people have done that successfully. Okay? Now, that's possible to do that. But it's also possible for some to move hundreds or even thousands of miles away and never truly leave their parents. Now, what are you saying, Mike? What do you mean here? Well, what does this all mean? It means that you make the husband and wife relationship your number one relationship. When you leave your parents, you make the husband and wife relationship your number one relationship. Some call this cutting the apron strings. What does that mean? Well, it means that the former parent child relationship radically changes. It means you no longer depend primarily on your parents for emotional, physical, and financial support. It means you now have an adult-to-adult relationship, not an adult-to-parent relationship. Okay? Or maybe I should say, excuse me, child-to-parent relationship or child-to-adult relationship. No, it's adult-to-adult now, no matter what your age or what your parents' age. And when it comes to his or her ideas in terms of a husband or a wife, your priority, your loyalty is to your husband and your wife. In terms of ideas and opinions and desires and practices, your spouse takes precedence over your parents. Now, folks, I'm emphasizing this because over the years, I've dealt in counseling with people who are having marriage problems, and you dig into it a little bit, and you find out the number one cause, in some cases, is because the apron strings have never been cut. The emotional ties have never been cut. The couple has never, at least one or maybe both, have never truly left their parents in the sense that we're talking about, and made that new relationship with their spouse what it should be. They're not leaving and cleaving as they should. And when you have that kind of emotional and psychological attachment remaining, it really messes up the marriage relationship of the new couple in terms of the newly married couple. And I've known people where it goes on for years and years and years, and it's caused all kinds of problems. Let me say it another way. When it comes to parent-child relationships, the relationship changes drastically when you get married, right? It's that simple. Changes drastically. You see, before you were married, maybe you went to your dad or your mom for virtually everything. What does dad think about me buying a certain kind of car? Or what will mom and dad think about me spending money in a certain way? What will they think about me attending a certain school? You know, now it's okay, no matter how old you are, if you're married or not, to ask mom and dad counsel about all of those things. That's not the point. There's nothing wrong with seeking their counsel even after you're married. But the difference is now that you are married, you have a spouse to discuss those things with first and foremost. First and foremost. It's not that you no longer seek the counsel. Instead, it is the counsel of your parents. Instead, it is that your spouse comes first when it comes to the decisions of life. Because now you've got, when you get married, you've got a brand new family and household, right? And that family and household is subject to Christ and His Lordship, not subject to the parents of the couple. That's the thing to realize. And wise parents, in quote, wise parents allow this to happen. Unwise parents hang on to those old relationships and often cause, I would say most all the time if they do that, they cause problems. Wise parents allow this kind of unity and this kind of oneness to occur in that new marriage. To leave your father and your mother, biblically speaking, means that you are no longer committed to total dependency on your parents for affection, for approval, for assistance, for counsel, or anything else. This is illustrated in the world of nature. We see it all the time, and we will probably see it here coming up real soon because we're into spring. What does the mother bird do when the baby birds get so big? They nudge them and push them right out of the nest, don't they? And we understand why, because that little baby bird at a certain point needs to learn how to fly. They need to learn how to get food on their own and survive on their own. And it's that simple. It's obvious in the world of nature. Practically, leaving father and mother also means that you don't attempt to change your spouse according to the desires of your parents because they don't like how he is or how she is. Okay? That's very important. Finally, I would say this, leaving also means that the parents are willing to let go of their children. That is, let them grow up, let them transition into adult life, let them make mistakes on their own if they need to learn some things, and let them really transition into that new marriage relationship with all that that entails. And sometimes that means they'll make mistakes, right? I mean, you can give your counsel and your advice, you know, I probably shouldn't go out and buy that $50,000 brand new pickup truck, you know, and go into debt. But you can give your advice. You're going to have to let them make that decision on their own, ultimately, and let them learn that lesson on their own. Therefore, both father and mother must take a pair of scissors, figuratively speaking, and cut those relationships, cut those apron strings that have existed for so many years. Listen to how one writer explained this concept, and I just use this to illustrate the point. Quote, if you are parents, your goal should be to prepare your children to leave, not to stay. Your life must not be wrapped around them, for you may make, you may make them emotional cripples. You should be preparing yourselves for the day when your children, you should be preparing yourselves for the day when your children leave by cultivating common interests, by learning to do things together, and by deepening your friendship with each other. When your children have married, you must not try to run their lives. You must allow the young husband to be head of his home and to make decisions for himself, to look to his wife, not to you, as his primary responsibility and helper. You must encourage your daughter to depend upon her husband, not you, for guidance, help, companionship, and affection. End of quote. I think we get the point there. I trust that you do. And I would add to that, such may not be easy. You know, the empty nest syndrome, it's not easy. It's hard. I remember when we did Joy and Joe's wedding, I was wrecked for 3 days. I was so emotionally drained, you know, because I participated in the wedding and just, you give your daughter away and I wish Joe was here. I'd tease him a little bit, but he's not. All of those things, it's hard. It's not easy to do, but it's a part of life, isn't it? And it's what Scripture would teach us. It says to couples, they need to leave and cleave, leave and cleave. But that brings us to the next point. Principle number two, husbands and wives must cleave to each other. You must not only understand what it means to leave, but also what it means to cleave. Today, many don't look at marriage as a permanent leaving relationship. Excuse me, cleaving. I knew I'd mess that up. They do not look at marriage as a permanent cleaving relationship. Instead of seeing marriage held together with super glue, they think more in terms of cheap elementary school paste. You know what I mean by that? It doesn't hold real strong. You can kind of tear it apart easily, you know, the elementary school paste. That is if people today get married at all, right? And we know that's an issue, if they get married at all. We certainly know that that is God's will. Many people renege on their wedding vows. They walk out of their marriage for the flimsiest of reasons, the most silly, the most minor of reasons. Like the lady who asked her friend why she was ending her marriage. She has said, "I'm not happy with him. I'm not happy with him." Oh, I guess he does something that makes her unhappy. You know, in other words, he doesn't make me happy, so I'm out of here. So often people's commitment to marriage is a matter of happiness or convenience or circumstances or feelings, and it's conditional love is what it is. It's conditional love and commitment. It's conditional on how the other person acts or on what they do or what may happen to them in some cases. I think I've told this story before, but it illustrates the point here. Almost 40 years ago, you said 37 years, right, Gary? 37 years. Almost 40, well, 37 years ago. Known as Brother Gary, he was diagnosed with brain cancer. Now, Gary was a fine young man. He was married. He had a young child. He had a master's degree. He had an excellent teaching job down in Kalamazoo. He was a three-time All-American in track. Was a local track star down there. However, following the surgery to remove the tumor, he had to learn to read all over again, how to learn to write all over again. He had to learn how to drive all over again. So what did his wife do? She divorced him. She said, "I'm not going to live with a sick man the rest of my life." She walked out, and that was the reason she gave. So much for cleaving to your husband or being glued together, right? And it was a sad thing, and so you can continue to pray for her. She went on to remarry and have children and all of that. But she wanted her perfect little world and life and her house and her career and all of that, and having a husband with cancer didn't fit into her plan, you see. So let's talk about what it means to cleave. First, it has to do with permanence, like a weld. God's intention for marriage is that it be a permanent bond, a permanent relationship, at least in terms of living while you're living on this earth, right? Mark 10, 6 through 9, Jesus said, "But from the beginning of creation," going right back to Genesis, "God made them male and female. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man," and you know the King James, "put asunder. Let no man separate." Let no man separate. In Genesis 2:24 and the parallel passage in Matthew 19:5, the word cleave literally means to stick together like glue. To stick together like glue. If you've ever used epoxy glue, then you know that You have a picture of this permanent bonding. With epoxy glue, you have two parts. You have the resin and you have the hardener. And you have to mix those two together to get that glue to work and to permanently harden and bond together. But folks, this is God's purpose for marriage. It is a permanent bond. It's like a weld. It's not to be separated. Jason just welded a little piece of metal for me. And I haven't seen it yet, but I know it'll be a good job. But he welded two pieces of metal together for me. And you know, I mean, unless you take a grinder or a saw or something, you're not going to get them apart. It's a permanent bond. And that's what marriage is to be. That's what marriage is to be. As long as they both shall live. Amen? As long as they both shall live. I just did a wedding last Sunday, as you know, and I thank you again for your prayers for me in doing that wedding and in presenting the gospel to many unsaved people at that wedding. But one of the points I made in part of my little devotional that I gave concerning marriage is that the word wed in wedding comes from an old word that meant promise. Promise. I absolutely promise. That's what the vows are all about. I promise that this is going to be a permanent relationship. That's what marriage is. So I'm going to stop at this point, except I'm going to close by asking you to listen to a song just to illustrate the point, and then I'll close in prayer. Hopefully I can get it to work right, okay? I'll tell you who the song's by first. Some of you have heard of a young couple. They were a beautiful young couple by the name of Joey and Rory Feek. And Joey was the wife's name. They were singers and Christian singers, and she died of cancer just this past year at age 40. And so this song is by Rory's the husband and Joey Feek, okay, called A Long Line of Love, and I think the point will be made when you hear the words.
It runs in the family. You come from a long line of love. When times get hard, you won't give up. Forever's in your heart and in your blood. Son, you come from a long line of love. Yes, you come from a long line of love.
Sorry. Do you want to hear it again? No, I'm kidding. Makes the point, doesn't it? Makes the point. So let's pray for our families, for our marriages. And again, I would say, moms, happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that long line of love, even of faithful believers who believe your word when it comes to marriage and seek to practice it. Father, we know that sometimes there are broken hearts, there are heartaches when things don't work out for some people. We pray that you would help each one of us to avoid those. We pray that you would help us to, as men, to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We pray that you would help the ladies to love their husbands, to respect them, to submit to them. Help us all, in other words, Lord, to follow after the principles and practices for marriage and the family revealed in your word and to do it for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.